Well, we live in a hostile world, don't we? We live in a world that is torn apart in certain places by war. It's in homes, there's violence on our streets, the cost of living is just going up and up. The rich seem to be getting richer while the poor are taken advantage of. A relative and they were just in the shopping centre, just walking along, minding their own business, and someone came up and had a go at them and nearly hit them. They were fortunate that they didn't actually get hit. They were doing nothing. They don't know why it came about. Well, about some elderly people who had invested in a caravan park, come retirement village home, whatever you want to call it, and they'd put their life savings in, and the place went into receivership. The people who owned the company that ran it, for whatever reason, themselves. And then they were taking them to court over it, and it looked like these people that own the place might lose their waterfront home in the Gold Coast. This is the reality that we experience every day, every time we look at the news. A world that has motivations. Now, there's always a bit of an interplay between faith and works in the Christian life. We know trying to understand what each part plays as we live in this broken world can be frustrating, to say the least. We are different from the rest of the world, and as a result, we don't belong in the world. There are implications for that in how we live and in what we do. It affects things. You can't just keep living life the way you always did. This is our second week looking at 1 Peter. It's a group of people different from us, but it resonates in so many ways. Peter was a practical, impulsive outsider. He worked the Sea of Galilee. He was quick to follow Jesus when he was called. And he was part of, you might call it the inner circle of when Jesus was transfigured. He jumped out of a boat and he walked on water, albeit for a very short amount of time. He told Jesus that he would gladly die for him. And we can relate to Peter, I think, because he seems so real. He was an important figure in the early church. Shame. When we first meet him, he's known as Simeon or Simon, the brother of Andrew. But Jesus calls him Petros or rock. He tells Peter that he will be foundational in the new church, Christian believers. I find Peter a very interesting counterpoint to Paul in the New Testament letters. He didn't have that way with words. He was less educated. He was a more practical kind of a person. We hear quite a bit from him in the early part of Acts as more work, how things are going to happen. He only wrote two of the books we have in the Bible. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, if you like. The first 12 verses of this first letter of his set out some core principles for following. Born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have an inheritance to look forward to. It can rot or rust or be frittered away, but rather an eternal inheritance. I'm reminded of the two times in my life when I actually inherited something. As a teenager, the second time I was a bit older, both were fairly significant amounts of money. In fact, when I was a teenager, it was a lot less, but it was very, very much significant. It all got spent on things I couldn't tell you what. Our inheritance is not like that. It's forever and it's valuable. It's there for us and it's kept to be revealed at the last time. Rejoice in that. Rejoice. This is a wondrous thing to contemplate. Our gift, the faith, the salvation of our souls. Does that fill you up with joy? Does it make you just burst at the seams with amazement and wonder at just how magnificent and dwell on it and feel that inexpressible, glorious joy at what is coming? Our salvation, the prophets predicted to life and glorified, and we've had the gospel preached to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we can believe in Jesus. And if this is so good that even the angels want to know about it, want to look into it. But we're not there yet, are we? We're not there yet. We should. We're still suffering trials of various kinds, having our faith tested and refined and purified. Our precious pressure to see if it's genuine. You say you believe, but what do you do when the pressure's on? When you're at work and there's gossip going around, do you pass it on or do you resist? And there's a changed life to be lived. So we've had 12 verses so far about the reality of who we are in Christ. And therefore, so now it's time for the commands. It's time for the action required, the implications of our faith. In the Greek, up until this point, Peter's been using what is called the indicative mood. He's writing about the nature of the Christian faith. He's telling his readers who they are and what they are. What's known as the imperative mood. It's commanding. It calls for action. Let me give you an analogy. He's told us all about, let's call it a car. He's told us all about the cruiser. Why don't we call it that? It's a V8. It's 4.5 litres. It's a diesel. It's got power steering. It's got automatical transmission. It's got all of these things. Now the rubber hits the metal. We're taking it out for a spin. It's time to stretch our legs and put our faith into action. We know what we are and how to make of it all. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. I actually really like the King James Version of the Bible. It's gird up the loins of your mind. It's a picture of someone in long robes, gathering them up, tucking them in, and ready to go running. One of the commentaries puts it, pull your putting it after recent events, would be to say, get your head in the game. Get your head in the game. Get it together. Therefore, because we have been reborn into a faith, put through trials to refine and test that faith, proven to belong to Jesus Christ, because we love him, goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls, because we are Christians, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Do not conform. That's perhaps the hardest. Conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I would dare to say here in this room, we probably have people who represent the... Some of you have been followers of Jesus for most of your lives, decades of faith, going to church, living as believers. For some of you, your faith is probably newer. And just a little while ago, you decided to call Jesus Lord. You decided to throw in your lot with him. You believe that he lived a perfect life, that he was put you actually deserved, and that God raised him back to life. You trust in him, and now God accepts you, despite all the things you've done wrong, things you've done in the future. Jesus' death and resurrection has covered all of that, and you want to follow him and learn from him, because he is your king and your savior. And then for some of you, a number of reasons why, but you don't actually follow Jesus. Maybe you don't believe he was real. Maybe he wasn't really raised to life. Maybe you don't think there's any meaning in this for you. Maybe you don't think if that is you, by all means. But understand, these commands aren't really aimed at you. These commands are for followers of Jesus. For the rest of us, though, no matter how long you've been, temptation to conform to the world is one of the hardest parts of being a Christian. Unless you completely withdraw yourself from all society, you will face this. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Do not conform. Be rid of them all. Be holy, just as the Spirit is holy. It's kind of no surprise, it's part of his name. Be holy. So what does that... I've talked about this quite recently, actually, when we looked at some of the Old Testament. But it's being set apart and being different to the rest. You see, a sociopathic serial killer is set apart and different from the rest of the world. Holy moral integrity, goodness, righteousness. It's the most extreme form of purity. Separation from all that is profane. God, in this sense, Jesus is the most pure, the most moral, the most righteous person who ever was or ever will be. He is holy. He's also God in human form, God become man. If you see Jesus, you see God. So just as Jesus was holy, it's to be the same because God is holy. And we've talked before about consecrating yourself or preparing yourself for worship. Command is from Leviticus. I am the Lord your God, so you must consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Be holy, be righteous and moral and good. Remember the reason though. Be holy because of who you are in Christ. The command is to live in alignment with who you birth into a living hope. As God's elect, we are strangers in the world. We don't belong to the world. We belong to God and out from the rest of society. And God is our Father, but God is also our judge. All humankind will be judged, Christians. Everyone who has ever lived. Romans 14:10 says we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And Romans 14, God is impartial in his judgment, and it's appropriate to show him reverence and fear. Be in awe of our holy God and consider this carefully, but don't misunderstand what it means. There will be consequences for the way you live your life, but following Jesus also means that you will not be condemned. Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You were a slave and you've been purchased and given a new owner, and that owner is God. You used to belong to the world. You used to follow all it. Oh, you belong to God, paid for in full, but not with money or with riches. Rather, your debt was paid for by Jesus dying. Your sin, a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish or defect, chosen for this before the creation of, is to know the scriptures, how important it is to read your Bibles. This is one of those places. How can you understand what a perfect sacrifice is? Read the scriptures. Perhaps another way of putting this, chosen, would be to say that Jesus was predestined for this. Because you see, before there was light, before there was even a formless deep with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, Jesus was chosen to be revealed in these last times for you to die in your place, to pay for your sin, and to purchase you for God, to redeem you from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. More than we can afford. It's more than we can even truly understand or appreciate. But it's not silver or gold. No matter how rich anyone might be, they can't redeem Jesus. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope reveals the Father. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he reveals the world to God. So our faith and our hope are in God through Jesus, raised from the dead and glorified and ever living to intercede for us. Purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Now that you have believed the gospel preached to you and you trust in Jesus, now that you are being regenerated, living his commands, changed, saved with a genuine, refined faith, love one another deeply from the heart. You are different. You are holy. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The word of God birthed into eternal life, Jesus' death and resurrection. Because of this rebirth, we can love one another holy and righteous and moral and pure. Peter is calling for our actions to match up with who we are now as the elect of God. And perishable, frail like grass that withers and flowers that fall. And the quote here is from Isaiah. Isaiah was writing to in their world. They were scattered far from home. It's no wonder Peter quotes from Isaiah at this point. What was true in Isaiah's time was true in Peter's time. And what was people who don't belong in the world living as strangers. And the God of all comfort reminds us that all men are like grass and their flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Jesus, the word, who was preached to us, the gospel, salvation, born again, imperishable. Because of who you are, this is what you must do. Do you remember ever hearing one of those speeches in school, high school, primary school, whatever it is, where they talked about the uniform? And so when you're out in public, you need to act a certain way. You need to act in accordance with the uniform, with the morals and so forth of the school. It's a bit followers of Jesus, reborn, renewed, redeemed, refined, purchased by God out of slavery to sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ from before time began. So therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of any kind, pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because the path, it begins with trusting in Jesus and rebirth. But just like a newborn baby, there's growing to be done. We don't begin in all our previous ways of life. You've probably heard the saying, if you're not growing, you're dying. This is the same thing. Our journey of faith is through hostile territory, resisting the impulses of our former way of life, setting our hope fully on the grace that's coming to us, salvation, and in the meantime, our holiness. Newborn babies crave their mother's milk. It's an instinctual crave what is pure in contrast to our old life. We are to crave the word of God. To grow up in your salvation, you need to understand what What have you been saved for? Who have you been saved by? Who have you been saved with? These are all questions that are answered in the Word of God, Testament, from the New Testament. This is how you grow up in your salvation. This is why we have teaching at church every week. It's why we meet for Bible and have conferences and listen to sermons and podcasts and watch YouTube videos and all of these things. Saturating yourself in the Word of God is so important to Scriptures, the greater you appreciate God's incredible love for you and His awesome holiness and power. You've tasted, if you've responded to the gospel and called Jesus your King, keep getting to know Him better and keep growing. This world's not our home. We're strangers here with God, prepared for us. And though we have not seen Jesus, we love Him. We believe in Him. And we are filled with an inexpressible faith, the salvation of our souls. So just as He who called us is holy, be holy in all that you do.